Good morning. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. Oftentimes, you'll find me across the street. You guys know we have a building over there? Yeah? It's often full of people under the age of 18 and myself. This last Saturday, we got to take, Friday night, we had to take a bunch of the youth and serve down in church. So we have this great youth going on here, youth thing going on. I'm usually working with them, but this morning I get to bring the word, and we are going to continue on in the book of Jonah. Pastor Jake's done a great job these last 2 weeks, right? This has been really good, seeing God's relentless grace in the life of this guy, Jonah, who doesn't deserve it at all, which is awesome. And I love that Jake's focused in on this part of Jonah, because sometimes it's easy with Jonah to get lost in like the whale, and how exciting that there's a whale, and forget this other part of the Jonah story as well, which is the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh, which is full of 120,000 wicked, lost, undeserving people, and 120,000 people that repent and come to God, which is an amazing thing, because the Bible says that there's a party in heaven, rejoicing in heaven when one lost is found. I can't imagine the kind of party when 120,000 people repent. I want an invite. I want to be there for that. That sounds good to me. So we're going to look at the book of Jonah, chapter 3. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll dive right in. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown," which is the most sophisticated sermon in the history of all the world. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and the beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. God, you are our God, and you are so very, very good. So very good. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth. I pray that it will do its work in our hearts and our lives through your spirit. Amen. So who likes open book tests, like when you were in school and college where they give you the answers? I'm going to give you four answers, and these are the four things that if you hear me this morning, that I want you to cling on to. Four easy things. One, God loves the wicked city Nineveh. God loves them. God loves you, the wicked sinner, you and me. I'm in that boat too. God loves Shelton. Okay, say that one more time, because sometimes we don't really get that part. God loves Shelton. God wants us to love Shelton. So we jump into the book of Jonah. Have you ever wondered why God sent Jonah to deliver this message of destruction? Because God has a message. He wants it to get there. We see it at the very beginning of Jonah. Jonah 1, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, to the great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." He tells Jonah to do it. And we all know what happens, right? Jonah goes the wrong way, has a terrible boat ride, has a terrible whale ride, gets vomited up on the shore. And then in chapter 3, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, the message I tell you.'" God is serious about a message for the city of Nineveh. A message that's delivered by the prophet Jonah with all the eloquence and sophistication of a guy that's at a Pearl Jam concert with a bullhorn yelling, "You're going to hell." Okay, that's what he does, drops a bullhorn and leaves. And somehow people repent. But But why does God bother to send a warning to the city? Why does he bother to send a warning to this city? This is not a Jewish city, okay? Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see God send his prophets to his chosen people when they fall away, and he calls them to repent. But that isn't this city. God didn't send a prophet to Sodom and Gomorrah, say, you guys are getting wiped out. God didn't send prophets into the promised land before the Israelites go in there to warn these pagan people they're going to be wiped out. God just wipes them out. God just wipes them out. Why didn't God do this to this wicked city, Nineveh? And the answer is really, really simple. I like simple answers. The Bible often has simple answers. God chose to love this wicked, undeserving city, Nineveh. God chose to love them. God chose to show mercy on this wicked city, Nineveh. Because if he didn't want to, if he didn't send this message, he could have just wiped them out. Can we all agree that God can just wipe out whoever he wants? I mean, if he can make the world, he can take it out of the world, right? I'll bring you into the world, I can take you out of the world, that kind of thing. God can do it. God can do it if he wants to. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And it's not because Nineveh deserves his love, but Nineveh needs his love. So this is a great city. God's word even records it that way. This is a great city. This city is big. Nineveh has a lot of things going for it, right? This is a city that is situated between the Mediterranean Sea and the Indian Ocean, and all commerce basically is going through here. So lots and lots and lots of money. This is a giant city, 50 miles across. That is huge. It's huge. 120,000 plus people live there, and lots of animals, and this is a big, big city. This is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This city's been around for thousands of years. It's got legacy. Has anybody ever been to the East Coast and you go to those cities, you know, like Boston, that have this long legacy and everybody's super proud of it? This city has thousands of years of legacy. This city is well protected. The city has these walls around it that are like 49 feet thick. That's really thick. And they're tall, and they're well-armed, and they have guys on the corners with their arrows ready to shoot anybody coming in. These people are unafraid. They live in wealth. They're living good. They live in security. They live in influence. Nineveh would have been the cultural, financial, intellectual hub of the Assyrian Empire. Yet for all its achievements, all its greatness, this is a wicked, wicked city. And I don't mean like just like a little bad. I mean wicked city. Morally, this city is corrupt. The city is not only the cultural hub, but it's a hub of the worship of this goddess Ishtar. So if you're like me and you like to Google stuff you don't know, avoid image search on Ishtar. All the statues of this goddess are naked, okay? So this is a messed up place. And they worship Ishtar, and they worship her with broken sexuality. So if God says, hey, I made you, and sexuality belongs between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant, one man, one woman for a lifetime, their sexuality isn't even like close to that. It's so far away. It's like miles away, miles away. It's hood sport from here. And they're just gone. They're gone. They're broken. Their sexuality is so far from what God created, and they use it in worship. This is a violent, violent city, violent city. Part of their worship was to bring the heads of their conquested people and lay them at the feet of the priests. And the priests would keep these tallies of the heads of the conquested people. And it was a celebration. They actually have artifacts that show the priests with stacks of heads in front of them. They have these artifacts that actually record the words of the king saying things like this: I carried off the captives, I cut off their heads, I made a tower in front of my city, I burnt their adolescent boys and girls alive. Okay, wicked, wicked, violent city. Perverse, lost, self-assured, self-reliant. Now I'm going to pause right there and say, maybe that's how we look at cities around us in America sometimes. Maybe that's kind of how we look at the cities, and that's what we see. For example, our great neighbor to the north, Seattle. We love Seattle, but our neighbor to the north, it likes to do this thing they call the naked bike ride and winter solstice. Every year, that'll be a few weeks from now when you want to avoid Seattle, they get their bikes out, they leave their clothes at home, and they ride around the city naked. And this is a celebration of their broken sexuality. It's a celebration of their bodies. It's a celebration of them. People power. If you read the article in Seattle, one of the Seattle papers, they talk about how everybody should be there in Fremont. to watch the solstice parade, which is people-powered. Power to the people. This is awesome. We get to ride naked. Part of the article says, it is really fun to ride a bike naked. I think that's a lie. I don't really like riding bikes to begin with, but definitely not naked. And maybe that's silly, right? Right? It's silly to ride a bike naked. But here's a heart, which is the same heart in Nineveh, which is a worship of our bodies, our broken sexuality, the worship of our freedom, living apart from the way God designed us. Or maybe when we think of big cities, we think of a place like Chicago. Chicago, we see comparisons to the violence there. This place, Chicago, exists, seems like in a perpetual state of violence. Over this last year's 4th of July weekend, over 3 days, 82 people were shot. 82 people in different incidents. So it's not like one guy shot 82 people. 82 different incidents of shooting violence. 16 people died in 72 hours. Or maybe we think of places like New York City, the hub of culture. Some people call it the hub of civilization. And the billboards that are running actively right now in the city, mocking God. Things they say, you know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. Or this one, who needs Christ during Christmas? Nobody. Billboards, just. Or this one, Jesus is a myth. And all we look when we see the cities is the wicked corruption and evil coming out of them. But I want to say that God sees this wicked city, Nineveh, differently. He sees it differently, too. He sees the wickedness, sends Jonah against it. But he also says this in Jonah 4:11. God sees Nineveh in a different way. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and a bunch of cows? I love the bunch of cows part. God says, this city is dumb. Dumb, 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 dumb. That's what he says. This city is dumb. And I don't think God means like drinking antifreeze and more broke down cars in your yard than teeth kind of dumb. I think he means this city is so far from the truth, so far from the truth that they've replaced it with a lie, that they just have to keep that lie going. And to perpetuate this lie that they bought into, this charade, they just have to keep inventing more ways to be dumb and get away. They've gone so far away from the boundary of righteousness that they've gone so far into ridiculous places. Places where riding bikes naked is awesome. Or places where you don't know your right hand from your left hand. They're what Romans 1 describes. It says this, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and they became foolish in their hearts. Dumb. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. To sum it up, they became dumb, so far from the truth. Nineveh is a city of fools, according to Scripture. This 120,000 people needs God, even though they've not done a single thing to deserve God. They haven't done anything to deserve God. In fact, they've done everything to bring judgment on it. The city needs to be loved by God. And we find here in Jonah, God loving this undeserving city. He chooses to love this undeserving city. This city is in no doubt in deserving of destruction. If you're the neighbors of the city, you want to see them wiped out. Everybody wants to see them gone. But God sends a messenger with mercy, and the city repents. And let's just stop and acknowledge, that's us. We are that city. We are so far from God when his grace comes into our lives. We're as far away from God as the city full of head-lopping people. That's how far we are away from God. Do we believe that? Do you believe that you're as far away from God as Nineveh is when Jonah comes into it? Yet we receive grace as undeserving people. That's what the gospel says. That's what we believe. That God's grace comes into undeserving people's lives, just like Jonah, with the message of God, comes into this undeserving city of Nineveh. We deserve destruction. We deserve destruction. But God gives us the gospel instead. And like Nineveh, we get to repent and we get to have life. When God brings mercy to the city of Nineveh, when they repent, he's not just bringing mercy to that 120,000 plus people in the city walls. He's bringing mercy to this entire countryside. Because as we look at the city, like Seattle or Chicago or New York, and we see the influence that maybe they have negatively, when a city repents, when God's word spreads through it, it also influences the surrounding communities. Can you imagine how great it is to be neighbors to Nineveh when they repent? I mean, you are afraid of them cutting off your head, and now all of a sudden God just worked through them and they're not? That's going to be weird, right? You're gonna maybe eventually go over there and be like, hey, what changed? What changed? Why aren't you trying to cut my head off anymore? I mean, I'm not complaining, but why aren't we cutting our heads off anymore? That changes things. When a city repents, the country repents. What happens in the city influences everything else. That's why we see in Scripture, God send Peter to the city of Jerusalem to preach the gospel, and 5,000 people get saved. So we see God send the Apostle Paul to the city of Corinth, who's the hub of immorality and wealth and education and self-centeredness. And Paul plants a church, and they start to change, and it changes the countryside. It changes everything. God's mercy to the city is mercy to everybody around it. The wicked city deserves destruction. It needs God's love. God shows it mercy because he chooses to. He brings grace, mercy, and life to 120 plus thousand people. That's amazing. So here's my question for you guys this morning. Does God love Shelton? Yeah, that's the right answer. Does God love Shelton?
Yes,
yes, he does. He loves this town. Whether you are on the outskirts, I know we're Shelton people, so you know Shelton means Lake Limerick, Tahartine Islands. We scatter out. This is our community. This is our city. These are the people we've been called to love. God loves Shelton. Have you ever stopped to wonder how you got here? Like, how did you get to Shelton? And if we go around this room, I'm sure we have some tales. Some of you, probably born up in Mason General and have been here a long time. Some of us come here for jobs. Some people just woke up here one day and just never left. You're like, okay, whatever. I'll do that. Here's what I can tell you for sure. You didn't get here on accident. You are not here on accident. Acts 17 says that God sets the times for us and the exact places where we will live. So I ended up in Shelton when I was about 5. So anybody doing math, that's 31 years ago. So I was about 5, I ended up in Shelton. And to hear my parents tell the story of how they first came through here in 1983, my dad was on his way for a job interview. And they're up going up 101, and they swung to this little town they'd never been to and stopped at a McDonald's. And I don't know what happened at the McDonald's that day. I don't know. But what I know for sure is when they left, my parents say, they're like, we will never live in that rude little town. Who was here in 83? Anybody? Anybody here in 83? Anybody work at McDonald's in 83? I'm just kidding. So they shake the dust off their boots, get out of town, and you know how God kind of takes I'll never as a dare? Well, my dad eventually gets a job at the shipyard a couple of years later, and rather than living in one of the communities closer to the shipyard, they live in Shelton, bringing little 5-year-old James along with them. So I grew up in Shelton, teenager in Shelton. Okay, there's a few teenagers out there. Who can't wait to get out of Shelton when you're a teenager? Right? You can raise your hands. That's okay. So I was there. I had plans. I'm going to Seattle. I got friends. We're moving in. We're moving up. We're going to get a job. We're out of Shelton, out of this one-horse town, right? I want to be in a place that stays open past 7 p.m., you know, on a Friday night. I want to do stuff. A little baby, and an early marriage later, God just keeps orchestrating it. I'm staying in this town. As I look back, I see God keeping me here. Plans fail, and God keeps me here. I love being here now. And what I can tell you is I'm not here on accident. You're not here on accident. God doesn't do accidents. You're in Shelton. If you're a believer, you're here on a mission. You're here to fulfill Mark 12:31. Mark 12:30 says this, love God with all that you are. Mark 12:31 says this, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are not here on accident. You are here to love your neighbor. Because Shelton needs God. This community needs love, needs mercy, and needs hope. Who reads the Shelton Journal? Anybody? So I do, which would shock 18-year-old James. He'd be like, why are you reading the journal? But I read the journal every week. I actually look forward to it. It's my favorite part of my lunch on Thursday. If you've read, you can't help but see this story, this ongoing story about new laws to stop people from digging through garbage cans at night or homeless issues. And here's what I don't know. I don't know what solutions are. Those laws may be good. They may be bad. I'll say this gently. I don't know that I care. Because what those stories point me to is a need in our community for God's love. People who are living a good life do not dig through garbage cans in 18-degree weather at midnight. Just doesn't happen. People looking for food or stuff to sell, that doesn't happen when things are going right. It says there's a problem in this community. Problems of poverty, drug abuse, cycles of poverty that have gone through families and generations. I don't know what the solution to digging through garbage cans is, but I know for sure Shelton needs love. It needs Jesus. It needs God. You look around, and if you've grown up here, I grew up here, and now I get to work with teens, there's this theme that you kind of get in Shelton, which is Shelton deserves bad things to happen to us. Shelton deserves a high dropout rate. That's just how we are. When you start your freshman class with people, oh yeah, they're just going to drop out. That's what we deserve. That's a lie. There's these lies that Shelton deserves a high drug use problem. Oh, we're Shelton. We do meth. We think that there's no hope. We deserve these things. I've talked to so many people, and I've heard it. I've heard it. There's this hopelessness. I got to talk to a city official about a year and a half ago, and she was saying the same thing. She says, there's just generations to just expect bad things to happen here. They accept bad things are going to happen here. That things aren't going to get better. Things aren't going to change. I was talking to a teacher. He actually grew up here, went to school at the high school here, went away to Western, got his teaching degree, and he's back here subbing in my kids' classes. And I was talking to him, and he said, you forget the hopelessness when you go away, and then you come back, and it's just their generational hopelessness. We should care, though. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. God loves Shelton. Proverbs 29:7 says this, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. I'm going to read that again because that is a powerful verse in God's word. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Shelton needs God. I could highlight lots of places. You probably know places I don't know. I want to highlight one more because I think we often miss it. Maybe it's a little less visible. We're a retirement community. People retire here, and I don't know if anybody here is retired. That's awesome. It's a good place to retire here. We have good golf courses. I don't know about golf so much. I tried once, and the ball went like that, and I almost hit the other people. I didn't know how you get a ball instead of going like that to go like that, but I did. So we have golf courses. We have low cost of living. People retire out here. Retirement's a great thing. It's a good, good thing. But in a retirement community, here's what I know for sure. There are people who have lived their life without Jesus with their hope and their faith in retirement. They have put 40 years into this plan to retire. Their hopes, their dreams, they've sacrificed. And then they get there. And without Jesus, it is just as empty as everything else. Retirement is good. Golf is good. It's a terrible savior. And there are people waking up in this community thinking, oh, when I get there, that's going to be a good life. And they're there right now, and they don't have the good life. It's been exposed for the terrible savior it is. Those people in this community need the love and the hope that only Jesus can bring. Shelton needs God. Can we all agree, Shelton needs Jesus? Yeah? Yeah? Shelton needs Jesus like I need Jesus. Like you need Jesus. It needs Jesus. And God loves Shelton. I've said that so many times this week as I'm prepping for this, that it just keeps pushing into my heart over and over. Do you believe that God loves Shelton? Yes. I believe it, right? God loves this town. God loves this town. Yet I find myself identifying with Jonah And he's this great example of how not to do it. He's a good example of a bad example. And I want to just throw out three things that get in the way of us believers living out Mark 12:31, loving our neighbor. I want to give three quick obstacles that Jonah lives. So last couple of weeks, Jake's talked about Jonah. We spent time here, and you can't help but see a guy who gets grace over and over and over and over and over and over and over, but a guy that doesn't understand any of that grace. Jonah doesn't get a minute of his grace over and over. He thinks he's earned it. He acts as though he deserved it. In Jonah 1, we find Jonah running from God, as if you can run from God. That's insulting to God. If I'm God, I'm going to smite him. If I'm God, I'm throwing lightning bolts. I'm glad I'm not God. Probably smite too many people. Like, Jonah doesn't get the grace right there, because if you look at other parts of the Bible, 1 Kings 13, for example, there's a prophet that disobeys in 1 Kings 13, and God doesn't send a whale, he sends a lion. And that lion doesn't swallow him whole, it devours him, okay? God shows Jonah grace by just not smiting him right there when he runs away. And then we know what happens. Jonah is drowning in the sea of his own mess, and God sends a whale to rescue him. Jonah should be crab food. He should be on the ground, circle of life, you know, just decomposing at the bottom of the ocean. And instead, he's swallowed and spit up where he's supposed to go. God delivers Jonah from his sin, from his death. And then Jonah looks at this wicked city, and he still stinks of whale vomit, okay? Still stinks of the grace he's been given. He looks at that wicked city, and he just wants judgment. He just wants judgment. He forgets the grace he's been given, even though he still has to smell that, right? That doesn't go away. That's a smell that doesn't disappear. He should be reminded of God's grace every moment, and instead he looks at the city and he has none. When it comes to loving Shelton, when it comes to loving this city that you are in right now, we can only do it if we remember the grace we've been given. We can only love our neighbor if we believe that we are actually sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 is a verse you've probably heard a ton of times, but we're gonna do it again because it is worth reading pretty much every day, every moment. This is so true. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." To love this city, which I believe we're called to love right now, to love the wicked city, we have to remember where we are when God rescues us, which is the same place as that wicked city. As far away from God as that wicked city. We were not sitting around being awesome one day. You weren't sitting on your couch being awesome, and God came through and was like, "Yeah, that guy's awesome. You're coming with me." You're the head-lopping, sexually messed up city. Maybe you weren't cutting heads off, which is good. Okay, that's good. I hope you weren't. But that's how far away from God we were. We're the dumb people that God describes in Jonah 4:11, not knowing our right hand from our left hand, riding naked on bicycles. We were those people. Romans 3:11 says this: "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Some of us forget that we were lost when Jesus found us. Do you believe that? Do you believe when the grace of God comes into your life, you are as far away from God as Nineveh was? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because if we do, that frees us up to do Mark 12:31, to love our neighbor, because we see that lost person in the same place we were apart from the grace of God. It frees us up. If we can't embrace what we've received, we can't give it up. But if we can, there's power there. There's freedom there. There's hope there for this city. So we forget the grace we've been given. And when that happens, we fall into this next category, which I'm going to call us versus them. See, Jonah 4 tells us the story of Jonah. He delivers his message. Okay, bullhorn, you're all going to hell. Drops a bullhorn, goes out, sits up on the hill, and he just wants to watch the city burn. Like, his hope is that he's going to have a nice glowing fire to watch from the hillside. He gets himself prime real estate to sit there and watch the city burn. Jonah is still stinking of that whale sitting there, and God spares his city. God spares his city when they repent. And Jonah looks at that repentance that God just accepted, the repentance of 120,000 men, women, children, babies, little boys, little girls, that are all on the verge of annihilation for eternity. God looks at them, Jonah looks at them, and the forgiveness that God gives, and Jonah says this, "I wish I was dead. I don't like your grace so much, God, I wish I was dead." It says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to die than to live." He looks at the grace given, and he wants to be dead. He wants to be dead. How can somebody be so slow? It's kind of us, all right? This is a complete lack of self-awareness. This is like a guy with the worst dragon breath walking around with a box of mints, giving them to everybody else, but he never just like puts one in his own mouth. You can smell him coming. That's Jonah. And that's what happens when we forget the grace that we've been given. When we forget the grace that we've been given, it leads to this obstacle. Jonah is not for the city of Nineveh. Jonah is not for the good of the city of Nineveh. Jonah is against the city. Jonah has bought into the lie of us versus them rather than us for them. He's bought into the lie that I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy. They deserve destruction, which is true. I don't deserve destruction. Total lie. He's bought into this thing that is not true. Without grace, we quickly forget what we were when we were lost. And we look at everybody around us, and we look at the lost, and we look at the unsaved, and even Christians, and they become our enemies. Without grace, we go to us versus them, rather than us for them. Ephesians 6:12 is really, really clear about this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not the enemy. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's really easy to look at the city, I'm going to even say Shelton, and see enemies. So I work here at the church, down in the basement, and I walk probably more often than I should over to Urocco to get coffee. Okay, it's a block and a half. And in that block and a half, God gets to work on me almost every time. Because here's what you walk by, especially on like a sunny day, maybe not in the middle of the rain. You walk by guys, they're smoking weed. I mean, that's just commonplace. Walk by guys just swearing. Guys fighting, sometimes I'm like, I should jump in there. Oh, but the police are right there, so I'm cool. I'll back off. You walk by, one day I walk by, and there's an empty Plan B pregnancy termination kit, just right there. You walk by mess. You walk by destruction. You walk by sin. You walk by lost people. And if you're anything like me, hopefully you're all better than me, but if you're anything like me, it's easy to think, man, I wish God could just hit the undo button on all those people. Like, I don't care where they go. I just don't want them here. This city would be awesome if they all just disappeared. I don't want their repentance. I don't care about their souls. I just want them gone because I want to walk to Urocco, get my coffee, and go back to church. So usually that's the trip there. And by the time I get there, God's like, dude, really? Again? We're going to have to do this again? Again? Right? Because I look and I start to see them as the bad guy. Yes, I believe in justice. Yes, I believe in prosecuting people, all those things. But that's for their good. And the repentance and the hope that somebody might turn around and give their life to Jesus. I'm supposed to be for that guy I'm walking by. I'm supposed to be for whoever had to use that Plan B pregnancy termination kit on the side of a road. That's heartbreaking. I should have my heart broken for them. But when I forget my grace, I forget to give grace. And it's me versus them, and they're in the way. I just want my coffee. If I'm being honest, I think it's easy to go here. We go here a lot during election times. We just had an election. Sometimes our heart, and we look at people, and we don't see people in need of a savior. We see the enemy, and we say things like, I just don't get those evil liberals. Those evil liberals, they want to brainwash our children and take our guns. Or, let's be fair, the other side, I don't get those evil conservatives. They don't care about the poor, and they just want power, or whatever it is. We've reduced people from God's people, people in need of God's grace, to the enemies. They're enemies, not us for them. I don't want to see their repentance. I just want them gone. I just want them gone. They're in the way. When we don't get grace, we quickly go there. And what I see with Jesus in the middle of living among his enemies that are going to kill him, he says this: love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Jesus, as he's going up to the cross, dying for an unrepentant world, a world that's still a mess, dying for them. Not us versus them, us for them. That's how we love Shelton. God loves Shelton. Shelton needs Jesus. God loves this town. We can't do that. We can't live out Mark 12:31 if we don't believe the grace we've been given and then we see people as enemies. One more thing. Sometimes we buy into the lie that Shelton can't change. Shelton deserves these things because we don't believe the gospel works here. So in Jonah 3, this is what we find. When Jonah comes in and preaches his awesome sermon, this is what the people of Nineveh do. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. That is a work of God, because that is not the best sermon. That's not relational evangelism. He didn't have them over for dinner, right? He didn't walk them through Believer 101. He just dropped a "you're all going to burn" on them. And they repent, and they call for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here's my question. Do we believe that a few thousand years ago, 120,000 dumb, arrogant, head-lopping, sexually messed up people repented? 120,000 people all repented. Do we believe that actually happened? Yeah, I believe it. The Bible says it. This is a big city. These people are not like close. They're not like those really nice people that finally find Jesus. These are the people at the bus stop. These are the people at the bus stop on steroids times 1,000. This is the worst. This is messed up. Do we believe that 120,000 repented at the word of God? I believe it. This is like going downtown Tacoma or Chicago and not being stabbed, and then you just preach your quick message, and like dominoes, the city comes to God. This is crazy. Do we believe it actually happened? And if it happened there, is the gospel still at work in Shelton in 2014? We're almost 2015. Is the gospel still powerful? Is the gospel powerful enough to change drug-addicted people in Shelton? Is the gospel powerful enough to stop generations of abuse in families? Is the gospel powerful enough to stop generations of poverty in Shelton? I believe it is. Is it enough to help arrogant, lost people? It has to be, right? Because it helped us, right? It saved us, and that's who we were. Sometimes I wonder if we believe it because I'm going to make this personal. Sometimes I wonder if I believe it. Sometimes I start to buy into just nothing changes. And then, like we should, we go back to Scripture and we go to Romans 1:16 that says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is power. This is either it is or it isn't, and I believe it is. If it happened to 120,000 people a few thousand years ago, it happens to us, it happens here. God loves Shelton. I remember the words of Jesus, our Savior, in Luke 4 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to those oppressed. The gospel is good news to the poor. The gospel is life to those stuck in generations of poverty and abuse and no future. The good news of Jesus works in Shelton. Do we believe that?
Yes.
All right. I believe it. I got to see it this last week, a little bit, little glimpse. Bill Kendrick came into the office and he said, "Hey, James, can I take you over to the annex? Do you guys know we have a building over there? If you go in it, it's full of all these things for this organization called Love, Inc. Love, Inc. is this ministry that ministers to the poorest and the most at risk and at need in this community." And Bill wanted to show me what was there. He actually didn't know I was talking about this today. Just wanted to show me. And on this shelf, he's showing me what's dwindling, but the stack of blankets that Love, Inc. hands out to people in need. So in this community, people have got there by their own decisions, by other people's decisions, but there are people cold. Again, remember how cold it was just a few days ago? So I didn't want to walk to Safeway without a coat on. I don't know what it's like to spend a night in that. And Love Inc., because they believe the gospel that God has brought to them, believe it's their job to bring blankets to these people. And these aren't people far away. These are people they're seeing next to us. These are people in line at Walmart next to us. These are people who went to the parade last night. These are people standing out watching this parade next to us, and they're giving blankets to these people in need. Then he took me into another room, and I got to see the gospel in a whole other way. And he showed me all these walkers and wheelchairs. And I praise God that the body is big, because I never would have thought this community needs walkers and wheelchairs. Didn't dawn on me. But he says, we give these out to elderly and infirmed in this community. These guys believe the gospel changed their life, and they want to show that love to this community. People in need of a walker and a wheelchair, just how vulnerable are those people, and they're loving them. He took me to this other room, and they have just stacks of dishes and plates. It actually kind of reminded me of like going to those garage sales, you turn around and just leave right away. All these plates and dishes are there stacked up, and I'm like, what are we doing with these? These are for people trying to get their life back on track. As they're pulling out of bad decisions, out of poverty, out of abuse, they can't afford dishes. How beautiful is it to give people getting going again some dishes? Such a simple thing, but the dignity and the help and the love that these dishes bring into people's homes. The gospel is at work in Shelton. The gospel changes lives in Shelton. I believe it. One other group I want to highlight is CareNet. CareNet is this organization that helps at-risk pregnancies. They come alongside and love these moms and encourage them to bring this life into the world, and they don't stop there. They walk with these moms through these early years, and they bring hope and they bring gospel into these hopeless situations. They try and minister to the dads. This organization is having real impact. There are people alive today in Shelton because this ministry is there. And I have, I'll admit, just an extra love for them because I know what it's like. I know personally what it is like to be young with a baby on the way and not married. And I know what it's like when the gospel from people who believe it come into your life and save you from the mess that you're in. I know what it's like to be loved. I know what it's like and how desperate you are and how needed it is. And these are only two organizations in Shelton. I know there's lots, but I want to highlight them because we've done something this Christmas. We have this tree behind us, and oftentimes, if you've been here before, we put needs up there. We put needs up there. This Christmas, we're focusing in a little bit on Love Inc. and CareNet with this special giving tree, and here's why. Loving Shelton can be very, very intentional and very specific. So we got these little card things up there, and check this out. On these things are things, not just give $10 to CareNet, but things you can buy for people in this community. This one from CareNet, this one has baby formula on it. How amazing is it if the love of God sends you to love somebody else in Shelton and you buy formula? That means there's a baby in town with a belly full of food because you loved them enough to go spend 12 bucks at Walmart or whatever baby formula it is. It's been a long time for me. Baby formula. And love this little kid. This is a life impacted in Shelton because you believe the gospel. Not because you're guilty, feel guilty. Not because James said to, but because you believe God loved you and you love people in need. You buy this baby formula. Who knows? That's a kid that's probably in your Sunday school class one day playing soccer with your kids on the field. These are real people in Shelton. God loves Shelton. We have the giving tree up there. We have Love Inc. Check this out. They have this one right here is a small tent or a tarp. Who likes to camp in the winter? Anybody? Okay, I don't particularly like camping, but I definitely don't camp in the winter. I don't camp in the rain. I don't camp when it's 18 degrees. To need a tent or a tarp in the middle of winter means you are at a place that is super desperate. Super desperate. And we can let other people, for me, I can let other people figure out how we get out of there and how you got there. What I know for sure is tonight, they need a place to stay. They need love. God loves Shelton. God loves Shelton. These are just opportunities to love this community in a real way. Because God loved the wicked city Nineveh. God loves the wicked sinner, you and me. God loves Shelton. God wants us to love Shelton. You guys with me on that? God wants us to love Shelton. So I want to give us a chance to respond to any work that the Lord is doing as we come to communion. So as we come to communion, we're going to pass out the elements, and you're going to have those in your hand for a moment, but I want to give you a couple of things to reflect on if you can. Reflect on where you were when the gospel comes in and changes your life. Because if I understand this correctly, when the love of Jesus found James, he's that wicked city, Nineveh. When the love of Jesus found James, he's just as lost as those guys are. My heart is just like Jonah's, where I want to take self-righteously, and I want to take it all on me, and I want to forget the grace I've been given. As we come to communion, reflect on that. As we come, maybe you're like me, and you can relate to that walk over to your Rocco. You can relate to how hard it can be when you look around the community and see broken people, and instead of seeing broken people, you just see people in the way. Take this opportunity as we come to the table to do business with God. Ask forgiveness, accept his grace, and ask for a heart that loves Shelton. When we come to the bread, remember where you were when you were called. Yes, come up. I'm going to pray. Father, you are so good. Thank you for loving this community. Thank you for loving us, the broken sinner. God, thank you that we don't have to stay that broken sinner. You have given us the grace. You've given us all we need in Jesus to live a life that glorifies you. God, I pray we don't take that and hide it away, that we do what Mark 12:31 says, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. God, give us eyes to see broken people. God, help us not to be against them, but for them. God, help us to love Shelton and do it well because of how much you've loved us. God, I pray for this time as we come to your table, Lord. We believe that this little wafer represents your body, which was broken for our sins, my sins. God, we believe this little cup of grape juice represents your blood shed so that mine didn't have to be. You did it for me. You did it for me. You did it for us. So God, I pray for this time as we come to your table, there'll be a time of reflection, repentance, and a renewal of the joy and the grace that you have given us because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Amen.